Over the course of my life, I have spent precious little time out on the open water. In fact, I can only truly recall two times in my life when I was on a boat in open water, though I know that I have had the experience more than just those two times. Those two times, though, those memories that I have, as it turns out, are not necessarily good memories. And both involve being out of the boat on the end of a long rope. The first memory must have been from when I was around 10 years of age or so. We were visiting extended family at a vacation home that they owned on Smith Mountain Lake, and we were all spending the day out on the lake, on the water. The popular activity of the day was water tubing, and after waiting for my older sister and my cousins to take their turns, the time finally came for me to have mine. Secretly, I was absolutely terrified. But I swallowed my fear, I straddled the tube, and held on for dear life. At first, as we accelerated, it was surprisingly fun. But then it all took a turn for the worse. My uncle, who was at the helm of the boat, thrust the throttle forward, and the tube hit somewhere, I'm assuming, around Mach 3. As if that wasn't bad enough, he began to make turns. Now, if you know anything about tubing, and unfortunately I did not at the time, when the boat makes a turn, you are at first lulled into a false sense of security and serenity when that line goes slack. And then you warp speed to terror when the slack runs out and you are suddenly whipped across the water like a rag doll. Shortly into that ride, I felt fear unlike I had ever felt before, and I began yelling through my tears for everything to stop. Now, my uncle, in some scene straight out of a John Candy movie, heard my screams, mistook them for a request to go faster, and promptly set the boat to hyperspeed. Let's just say that my trunks were wet with more than just lake water that day. And I literally have never been on a tube since. My other memory of open water is of a day trip with my then girlfriend in eighth grade. We were serious. Her parents owned a boat, and they invited me to join them for a day of water skiing, which I had never tried before. After several attempts ending in nasal enemas, I have not tried that either since. Jesus' disciples had much longer histories with the open water than I did, in the Sea of Galilee specifically. They had fished that water for years. They knew her temperament as well as anyone, and when the storm rose up and beat their boat, when the waves crashed over the sides and threatened to sink that vessel, they knew fear far greater than the fear I felt on the tube that day, that many years ago. The story of Jesus calming the storm is one of the most well-known in all of the Scriptures. It's recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is the first in a series of miracle stories that Mark recounts in the chapters that follow. It is a fascinating account of the power and authority of Jesus Christ, and ultimately the question of faith. And today we examine it, and perhaps allow it to examine us, through its sparse but revealing dialogue. The first to speak in this story is Jesus. "Let us go across to the other side," he said. He and his disciples had been in the boat for a long time while it was anchored near the shore, and he was exhausted from preaching to the crowds that had gathered on that shore. Parable after parable, and then having to explain to his disciples what they could see if only they would open their eyes or their hearts. The crowd had pressed and pressed in on them, demanded and demanded, and Jesus had sensed it was time to move on. For there were others on the other side of the lake who needed to hear what he had to say, who needed to be in his presence and to feel his touch. "Let us go across to the other side," because Jesus was a man on the move almost constantly. Not content with staying in one place with the same people for too long, for many more needed to hear and many more needed to know. What they came to learn was that life as a disciple of Jesus Christ meant, and it still means, hearing these words over and over again, "Let us go. Let us go. Let us go." As individuals and as a church community, we need to be ever mindful of the call to move, to go to the other side of the lake. We must ask ourselves, have we kept the lure which the horizon had for our Lord and Savior Jesus? Do the three little words, "Let us go," still sound commandingly in our hearts and minds, or has a paralysis of inertia set in? The shore is an attractive place, a place of comfort and security, a place of known quantities. With the anchor down and the crowds gathered around, we find safety and affirmation. Leaving the land and leaving the people, well, that seems foolish. For the lake and that shore far away, they're unknown, they're incalculable. The stories and the wreckage sound a warning to us, because we could be hurt, or even worse. And yet Jesus still says, "Let us go. There is work to be done elsewhere. Pull up the anchor, set the sail. We have done a good work here, but it is time to move on." And when we obey, when we go as Jesus asks, we run the risk of storms. The wind and the waves, the tossing and the turning, the dark clouds, the water crashing over the bow, the sickness, or the pink slip, or the death, the addiction, the despair and anxiety, the broken relationships. It can all seem so overwhelming, like we're about to drown. And so it is that our cries join with those of the disciples as the dialogue resumes. "Do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, do you not care?" From a distance, perhaps it is easy to cast judgment upon the disciples and their reaction. How dare they speak to Jesus like that? How dare they question his concern and his love for them? Don't they know who they're talking to? But in the middle of our own storms, the storms that rage in our own lives and in our life collective, we can easily hear the disciples question and even utter it ourselves. "Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care that my child is sick? Don't you care that we can't pay the bills? Don't you care that I have been faithful, but my world is falling apart around me? Don't you care that our church, our denomination, is dwindling and fracturing and falling apart? Wake up, Jesus. How can you sleep? Don't you care? Jesus, don't you care?" A scene near the end of John Bunyan's classic allegorical novel, The Pilgrim's Progress, finds the chief character Christian, the archetype of a person struggling to lead a life of faith, nearing the end of his symbolic journey. This journey requires him to cross a great and fearsome river, and he is desperately afraid. Together with his friend Hopeful, they wade into the waters with trepidation. Christian cries out, "I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all the waves go over me." And Hopeful replies with what may be among the most grace-filled words ever written, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good." Finally, Jesus awakens, and again he speaks. Not at first to the disciples, not to you, not to me, but first to the storm. "Peace, be still," as if commanding a demon to depart. And the wind died down, and the sea was calm, and the waters receded, and there was peace, and there was calm, for even the wind and the sea obeyed him. But with a word that he commanded. and all, because Jesus did care. And because Jesus does care. You see, it wasn't a lack of concern for the ones that he loved that allowed him to rest while the storm raged on and they were frantic. Rather, it was the presence of a deep peace that they knew not. A peace that comes when faith and when trust are absolute. He knew that this was not his time, that this too would pass. For he had felt the bottom, and it was good. And so Jesus did not fear. He cared. He always cares. But he also trusts when we do not, when we cannot. And in this way, he is the perfecter of the faith. To be sure, knowing what he knew, he still could have chosen to let the storm run its course, confident that they would all come out on the other side just fine. But he didn't. He acted. But friends, let us be careful not to draw more than we should from his choice in that moment. For the truth is that God does not always choose to calm the storm. Many have been hurt and lost, expecting an intervention that would not come. But even then, it was not a lack of care. A photograph taken shortly after Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans shows the devastation of a cemetery in the historic district of the city, with trees toppled, debris covering the ground, and several burial vaults broken and smashed. But in the middle of that devastation, untouched by the storm, stands a statue of the risen Christ, arms extended wide, offering a benediction of calm amid the chaos. Chaos that, for whatever reason, God chose not to calm. Such is the image conveyed by this text. The image of Christ with his arms extended wide over the chaos of our lives and of this world, saying, "Peace, be still." Returning to our story, the dialogue continues with harsh words from our Lord. "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And these words, they cut. But note what Jesus does not say. He does not claim that there was or is nothing to fear. "Why are you afraid?" is his question, not "you have nothing to fear." The storms on the Sea of Galilee are known to be fierce even to this day. Situated in a basin surrounded by mountains, the sea is particularly susceptible to sudden and violent storms. The area is a recipe for dangerous, life-threatening weather. And as already noted, at least four of the disciples had been career fishermen. They knew that sea, and they had seen their fair share of fierce storms. The storm they faced that day must have been one of the worst they had seen for them to fear for their lives in that moment. Imagine this scene. A child awakens in the dead of the night, terrified at some nightmare that has disturbed her sleep, frightened of some phantom in the bedroom closet. Her mother rushes in, scoops her up, and sits her down in a chair. She wipes away sweaty locks of her child's forehead, caresses her head, rocks her gently, and then she whispers what countless mothers have whispered since the beginning of time. "Hush now, there's nothing to be afraid of." The question these comforting words raise is simply this: is the mother telling the whole truth to her child? Is there really nothing to be afraid of? Because there is a difference between saying there is nothing to be afraid of and "do not be afraid." For the truth is, there are fearsome things, and they are real. isolation and pain, meaninglessness, illness, rejection, job loss, financial stress, failure, even death. As we grow in faith, we come to understand that even though such things are very real, well, they don't get the last word. So instead of saying there is nothing to be afraid of, the whole truth would be for another mother comforting her child to say, "Do not be afraid, because you are not alone." The easy part of the truth, which every child figures out sooner or later, is that some things that frighten us are real, and some are not. But the rest of the truth, the deeper truth that only faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead can teach us, is that even though there are real and fearsome things in this life, they need not paralyze us. They need not have dominion over us. They need not own us. Because the truth is, we are not alone in this boat. "Why are you afraid?" he asked his disciples. But left unspoken was, "For I am here with you. Have faith, for I am Lord of all. These things that strike fear in your hearts, I have dominion over those as well." "Let us go," he said. The calls ring down through the ages to all of us gathered here today. The shore is not our permanent home, for we belong on the boat with our Lord. And though the storms may come, though we may not know what lies on the opposite side, we follow in faith. We lift anchor, and we trust in the one who commands those seas. Do you not care? Of course God cares. For it was God who knit you together in your mother's womb. It was God who sent his only Son to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead. When the winds rage and the waves crash, not only does God care, God is there. Whether he calms the storm or rests in the stern, know this: God will not let you perish. And why are you afraid? Well, there's plenty to fear, but we don't have to. The God who calmed the storm also braved the cross, won victory over death, and holds dominion over all that was and is to come. And that God loves each and every one of us, loves you, and loves me, and through Christ offers us life, free from fear and open to endless possibilities. And we reach the final piece of the dialogue in this story, this time amongst the disciples themselves. And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who then is this? It's the question we too must answer. Each and every day we must answer. Even this day we must answer. The God who calls, "Let's go," is also the God who commands, "Peace, be still," to the storms that rage and even to our own hearts. And we are left to ask and to answer the same question: who then is this? Is he Lord of your life? And will you trust him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.